2 weeks from now, we will have our time of fasting and prayer for our children, our lost, unconverted family members that we're burdened for. We're going to continue to do as our custom is, to start fasting on Saturday evening, fast Sunday morning, for those who can. Some of you with health issues and dietary issues may not be able to do that. The Lord understands the heart. But if you can, and if you feel compelled to do so, we encourage you to fast starting Saturday evening on the 21st and through Sunday morning. And we're going to add an element for those who can. The sanctuary here, the church service, the church building will be open Saturday night on the 21st at 7:30. We're going to make room for those who can kneel. Just pray on our knees if you're able to do so. I don't know if there'll be two people here or a lot of people. Not for sure if it'll look like our normal Sunday morning prayer or if it's just a quiet time and we're all praying to ourselves. Lift up the names of the people that you care about. And I know in your mind you say, well, I can do that at home. I don't need to make the trip to church. I don't have to do that. Well, if you can't make it, you can do it at home. Or if you're out of town, you can do it there as well. But God seems to have a special ear where two or three are gathered together. And we're unified in our request to the Lord. And before God typically does a work, he doesn't need you and I. We're just vessels, and we're replaceable. But God has chosen to use us, and he calls us to pray. And just because we pray doesn't mean God's going to hear us. That's true. But we can be certain this, you have not because you ask not. And I am convinced God's more eager to hear us than we are eager to go to him. He's a God that loves to give us good things. He is a God that loves to give us the things that he delights in. And we're going to come together and pray for the things that God loves, that God wants. And I can assure you, and I know you may not believe this, but it's true. God wants your child to be saved more than you do. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He has a heart of mercy. He's a kind God that's easy for him to forgive. It's easy for him to do a work of grace. He's a God who loves that. And so we come to a God who's not distant and doesn't want to hear us. He's not a God that says, don't come to me, I'm too busy. He's very easy to be entreated. He's approachable. And he beckons us to come. And he's not so he can turn us away. He doesn't say, come so I don't have to hear you. Come and waste your time. He beckons us to come because he delights in hearing our cries. And he delights in answering us and giving us good things. We have a lot of unconverted friends and family. And I'm looking at some of your faces, and I know your daughter, I know your son, I know you're praying for this person. I know. But I don't know all of yours, but God does. You're hurting. You're hurting. Because you look at your little daughter and you look at your little son and you're looking at your grown adult, you're looking at someone that's off in left field and you don't know what to say anymore. You don't know what to do anymore. And I'm here to encourage you. God is a God who answers prayers, and prayers are still effective means of reaching those who we cannot reach. We can't get our words into the heart, but we can get our words into the heart of God. And if we can move the mighty hand of God, then nothing's impossible. So encourage yourself. Stir up faith in yourself. Not in yourself. Slip of the tongue there. Stir up faith in God. And wait on God, expecting God to work in your children's life. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we prepare our hearts for 2 weeks from now, we want to start the preparing by lowering ourselves before you. And Lord, we want to begin by putting ourselves in the right disposition to pray fervently to you for our children, lost loved ones, our family members. Maybe it's a co-worker, someone that's dear to us. And dear Lord, we want to be faithful to bring them to your throne, the throne of grace. Remember, you're a loving God that loves to forgive. Remember the atoning work of your Son. Remember that there is a way that you can be merciful through your Son, Jesus, that you can pardon those who are in iniquity. And dear God, we bring those who are not wanting to come to you. We remember those who are running from you. But Lord, we know that you came after us when we weren't seeking you. Lord, we know that you can chase down anyone and arrest them as you did Saul on the road to Damascus. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to our children. Lord, send a revival to us. This is our prayer, and our hope is in you, dear God. We have no gimmick means to do it. We have no scheme in which we can save them. We just look to the heavens from whence comes our help. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be taking a big portion. You who've listened to our pulpit ministry for a time, you know we like going slow. But we're going to deal with the whole chunk of scriptures here, 12 verses, because all these verses are dealing with taming the tongue. And we're going to look at why we need to tame the tongue. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here we see that we're encouraged to tame our tongues, to tame this little muscle in our mouth. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he disciplined his body, that he sought to bring his body into subjection. He says he does not box aimlessly as one would box in the air, but he turns his fists inwardly so that he can subdue his body, to bring his body into subjection. Now, do we have our bodies in subjection? Are we controlling the members of our body? In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about the members of the body and how they can be instruments of both righteousness and unrighteousness. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, that is your body parts, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. So now we're to use our bodies, our arms, our legs, our eyes, our ears, and our tongues as instruments to do God's will. We have to bring our bodies into subjection. And in this passage in James chapter 4, we're given four reasons why the tongue is so crucial to control. Of all the body parts that you need to bring into subjection. Now you can think about your hands, maybe as James says, as Jesus says, cut off your right hand, cut off your left hand, cut off your arms if they bring you into sin. Metaphorically, we're to subdue our flesh. But of all the body parts that we need to focus on subduing and controlling and managing, is that one muscle, that little bitty muscle inside of your mouth. That muscle is hard to control. Very difficult to control. But there's four reasons why we should focus on controlling our tongues. First of all, according to verses 1 and 2, if we can control our tongue, we can control the rest of our body. We see that in the end of verse 2, it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. That is, if you're not stumbling with your speech, if you can control your tongue, your speech, you're a perfect person. You've learned the art of self-control. You can control your whole body. And so if you would, you say, hey, I'm trying to control my body, bring my body into subjection. Well, if you can get this controlled, if you can get your tongue under control and master it, then you've mastered the art of self-control altogether. You're a perfect person. And this is why he exhorts us that many of us ought not to be teachers. We should be hesitant to become teachers. In fact, it says that in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And the reason is that we will be held to a greater or stricter judgment. We will have a greater form of accountability. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, we're all going to be accountable to how we utilize our tongues. If we're controlling our tongues or not, we're going to be accountable for that. But especially ministers of the gospel. Think of the seriousness of representing Christ. being a messenger of Christ and stumbling with your words and misspeaking, misrepresenting God. You're not just misrepresenting yourself, you're misrepresenting the one who sent you. And thus, it's a scary thing to know that we're going to face a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. God's going to hold us to a greater form of accountability. It's a fearful thing, I can tell you that. In addition to this greater strictness, he's got to understand that not only there's we have a greater judgment ahead of us, we all stumble. James is including himself in this. We all, James the Apostle, he said, hey, I'm stumbling, I stumble. We all stumble in many ways. There's none, as we'll see later on, none have mastered their speech. How many times do we catch ourselves saying, I shouldn't have said that? I shouldn't have said that. How many times we didn't catch ourselves for something we shouldn't have said? We all stumble, every one of us. But we don't just stumble. We stumble in many ways. We stumble in the content. We stumble in our tone. Maybe we say the right things, but we didn't say it in the right way. We stumble in our motivations. Why did we say that? What moved us to say that? Sometimes we stumble in saying too much, and sometimes we stumble in not saying enough. It's hard to perfect this. It's hard to control our speech. I want to take this moment to apologize to you guys. You know, I've thought about this sermon and thought about the stricter judgment I'm going to be under. And it's fearful. Not that I don't realize that God's merciful and he's kind and all my sins are taken care of in Jesus Christ. I know that. And I thank the Lord for that. But I also can look back over 20 years of preaching and cringe at myself. You know, you who've been here for a while, you know I have my verbal miscues. One person in particular used to keep a record of all the Jeffism, he called them, where I mispronounce something or I say something not quite correctly. And it's funny, you know, and he would keep the tabs, and that would embarrass me or a little bit. But, if I think about that, I'm not worried about those. I'm not worried about facing the Lord and said, you didn't pronounce that correctly. If you understood that I come from someone who had, when I grew up, I had speech problems and I had to have a speech therapist, you'd be amazed I'm a speaker at all. But I've said doctrinally things that are not right, right? I have had the wrong tone at times. This mastering the tongue is very difficult. So we need to be careful that we just don't run into the ministry and say, I'm just going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to be a teacher. It's something that the Bible says there are not many of us should try to do that. And I don't think he's saying that hypothetically. See, we all stumble because we're all imperfect. The point of this is saying, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and able to also bridle his whole body. The tongue is so difficult to master that if we can master it, we can master everything else. So we see the importance of giving special attention to our speech. Psalm 39, verse 1. I will watch my way so that I will not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are present. Proverbs 10, 13. When words are many, sin is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17, 27. A man of knowledge restrains his words. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. James 1, 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You see, this is the first reason we need to control our tongue, because it's the most difficult of all the body parts to control. So give special attention to this. If you can master this, you can master the control of your hands, your arms, your eyes, and every other body part. But secondly, the tongue is the most vital body part to control because it, though it's very small, has so much influence and so much control. We see this verses 3 through 6. And it gives us various examples. First, the example of a little bit in a horse's mouth. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Something so small can master such a huge animal. I mean, a little nudge to the right will turn a horse to the right if the bit is in his mouth. A little nudge to the left can make the horse, that big, huge animal, turn left. Your little tongue is like that. It's small, but it's powerful. And then it gives an example of a boat rudder in verse 4. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So you have these large, large vessels, these huge ships, and you got all the strong wind. And he's like, okay, how are you going to move this big boat in such strong winds? Well, you do it with a small little rudder in the back. Though it's small, it moves the whole ship. Likewise, though our tongue may be very small, it boasts of great things. And it often controls us. Have you ever seen yourself or others start rambling with their mouth and they get angry and they start spouting out things? And the next thing you know, they have to back up what they say. And their tongue is pushing the whole body to do reckless things, crazy things, out of control things. And it begun with their tongue. If they could have just kept their mouth shut, they could have kept themselves out of a lot of trouble. But though it be very small, it's like, thirdly, it's like a spark of fire. We see this at the end of verse 5. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. You just take a little spark and it can catch and light up a whole forest. A little fire can burn down large forest. In fact, verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You see, the tongue is like a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. It's a world of iniquity. And that little tongue can set all the other members ablaze. And then it can lead us down a reckless life. You know, having a tongue that can't control its speech, next thing you know, it's spouting out, boasting things, smack-talking, if you would. Next thing you know, it leading to reckless behavior, and that leads to God throwing you into hell, and thus your whole body is set on fire through hell But it all began with that little tongue that led someone in a way of unrighteousness. You see, it stains the whole body, setting the whole body on fire and putting him in a course that he should have not gone. This is the second reason we need to control that little muscle in our mouth. Thirdly, the tongue is the most vital body part to control because it doesn't want to be controlled. We see this in verses 7 through 8. It is so difficult that it would be easier to control a wild beast. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You name the wild beast, the sea creature, the bird, you name it. They've all been tamed. They've all been subdued. And that's much easier to subdue the thing inside your mouth. You can't subdue it. In fact, every kind of beast or bird or reptile, sea creature has been tamed. But verse 8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. You can tame a wild horse easier than you can tame your speech. Why is this? Why is it so difficult to control your speech and to manage your tongue in its movements? So I should be able to control. I control my hands. They're not just flopping around. I got control of them. I'm controlling my legs. Are you getting control of your tongue? Why does it move when it shouldn't move? Why is it clam shut when it should say something? What's the deal? Well, it says it cannot be controlled. It cannot be tamed. Why is this? I know this is, it seems discouraging here. And I think it's because all your other body parts are grasping after the world. Your eyes wants to bring the world into the body. The ears wants to bring the world into the body. Your nose wants to bring the world into the body. Now your taste buds on your tongue wants to bring the world into the body. Your five senses wants to take the world, which we're not to love, and it wants to bring it into the heart, into the body. And that's, we have to control ourselves from our five senses. But the tongue is a little bit different than all the other body parts, is because the tongue lets the depravity out of the body. It's the one muscle that shows what's on the inside. It reveals the heart. This is why Jesus says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Jesus told the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why the tongue is so deadly, full of poison. It's why it's got a world of iniquity, is because of the depravity within us. And the tongue wants to unleash that. It wants to spout it out. All the iniquity. You see, there's a world of iniquity in your heart. Every known iniquity you see on television is residing and abiding within there. There's no end to the depth of sin that you and I can commit. It's a world of iniquity. Take all the iniquity of the world, and you don't need that to tempt you because you have all of it inside of you. And the tongue is the mechanism to let it out. In fact, it says it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, with the tongue, we kill people. We lash out at people. We use our tongues to curse men who are made in the image of God. Verse 8 brings us to the end of ourselves. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now, this is discouraging, it would seem. Note, what would be discouraging if James says you could do it, and you found out you're a felon? That would be discouraging. It would be discouraging if he lied to us and he pulled a Joel Osteen move and says, you've got what it takes to tame your tongue. You're going to speak better tomorrow. That would be discouraging because it's a lie. And it won't work. And you'll find yourself failing again tomorrow. And failing again the next day. And you find yourself stuck in this weight of failure after failure. And just come to the end of yourself, I can't do it. We heard a testimony today in the new members class of a man who says, I came to myself that I can't do it. I'm in so much sin that I can't fix myself. I can't do it. This is to drive us to the end of ourselves. I can't control it. Mothers, you say things to your children you kind of regret, and you say, I'm just going to do better tomorrow, I'm going to do better tomorrow, and the next day you're finding yourself failing again. And fathers, you find yourself doing that to your wives and your children. You can't tame your tongue. But Christ can. Romans 8, after he gets through Romans 7, is where this man can't do what he wants to do, he comes and gives us the solution. The solution is found in Romans 8. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here's the key, who walk not in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot tame your tongue in the flesh. You and I, we need supernatural power. I want to control my speech. I want to control my tongue. Well, there's a solution to it. And it's called walk in the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Look not to yourself, but to God. And this is the third reason we must control the tongue. It's because the tongue doesn't want to be controlled. It's full of evil. It must be mastered. But it must be mastered by the one who has mastered us. The fourth reason why we must control our tongue is because it displays both the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the tongue, for us believers, for us who are brothers, he's addressing Christians here. The tongue needs to be controlled because the tongue shows that we are still in the flesh at times. And it shows that we're in the Spirit. It shows that we can bless God in one moment, then the next moment we can curse those who are made in his likeness. We see that this should not be. We should not be hypocritical or double-minded or double-tongued, where we worship God on Sunday morning, where we're here praising God and we're singing the praises of the Lord. Then when we go home, we're cursing our spouse or we're yelling in uncontrolled way to our children. Are we lashing out at someone? This should not be, brothers and sisters. It's not the way of the Lord. See, it's unusual. He gives these examples. It's unusual for a spring. In fact, you don't see a spring that's giving you fresh water and salt water at the same time. This doesn't happen. You don't see a fig tree producing bananas. It doesn't happen. It produces fig trees. Figs the whole time. Apples trees produce apple trees. And it gives these examples of an object being good at one thing and not doing two things. But the tongue is unlike that. The tongue does both. You know, with this tongue, you just sung some praises to the Lord. And with this tongue, we say things that we shouldn't say. We use cuss words that we should not utter. We gossip, murmur, and complain with it. We use this in so many unhealthy, ungodly ways. You see, this is because within the Christian there is a war. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." You see, as a Christian, we have remaining sins, remaining corruptions, as our confession says, within us. We still battle with the flesh. Who here says, "I don't battle with the flesh anymore? I don't struggle with sin." This passage is saying we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. You just have to look no further than what comes out of our mouth to see that we stumble. But we're not to be discouraged. Though we can't tame our tongues, Christ can. Now think for a moment the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once did he curse the Lord or curse his neighbor. Not once did he misspeak. Not once when he was put in positions to say something wrong, the Pharisees would try to entrap him. He'd always, with wisdom, know exactly what to say. He knew when to be his tone. He knew when to be aggressive and angry. And he knew, like with the woman at the well, when to be tender and soft. Here is our example. He's the one who conquered sin. He's the one who conquered the tongue. And through him, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Christ has come to conquer our tongues. So what must we do? As we come to the end of ourselves and realize, "I want to control my tongue. I really do. I need help, dear God." Well, the first thing we need to do, we need to repent. I've come to the conclusion that humility leads to godliness. It's where godliness begins, with humility. Not in self-confidence, self-righteousness. Not in, "Hey, I'm going to master this thing, I'm going to do it." No, it begins with an emptying of ourselves of all of our abilities, all of our self-confidence in our abilities, and just humble ourselves before God. Sometimes we just need to say, "I'm sorry." Repent. And remember, God is gracious to forgive us of everything we've ever said wrong, of every ounce of evil speech we've ever committed. He's capable and willing to forgive us of all our iniquities. We need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? It's taking our minds off the things of the world. Satan will get you to speak poorly by putting you in front of the television. He'll get you to speak poorly by getting you to love more of this world and getting you distracted from the things of God. He'll get you to do things that you wouldn't have done by simply getting you distracted from heavenly things. To focus upon this world. And then you become focused. You become focused on your retirement or your investments, your bills, your payments, and this and that, your problems, your concerns. You become so focused and so busy and so distracted that you're not in the Spirit. And we're called to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That means begin. You know, it starts with just begin by humbling ourselves before the Lord, asking the Lord to be with us today, opening up our Bible, not just to pass our reading time so we can read the Bible in a year and just get it over with, to read so we can hear God, that we could listen to God and God would speak to us, and that God would minister to us. And what we need, brothers and sisters, is to hear from the Lord. But God is ready to speak to us. He's ready to help you and I. You say, you know, I know it's like this. I feel it this way. I've heard other people in counseling say this. God doesn't want to help me because they see a pattern of failure, a pattern of poor speech or whatever the sin they're dealing with. They see it and they want to do better, but then they fail and fail and fail. Then it's easy to say, God's not listening to my prayers. Lord knows I want to do better. And we begin to blame God. But let me correct our thinking there by saying God wants to help you more than you want His help. He's ready to minister to you and assist you. All things that pertain to life and godliness are at your fingertips. There's nothing that you need that God hasn't already provided for you in His Word and His Spirit. It's available, all things, to live a godly life and to have self-control over your speech. It's there. And this is how we could do it. Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. So put our hearts on the things above. Fix them on the things that God loves. And we'll find that these are the things that flow out of our mouth. These are the things that control our speech. It's the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, the things of God. There is help for us. For these four reasons, we're to control our tongues. If we can control our tongues, one, we can control our whole body. Two, the tongue is a little member that has so much control. Three, the tongue doesn't want to be controlled. And four, it displays both the work of the flesh and the work or the fruit of the Spirit. But let me end with some encouragement. As the tongue can be used for great evil, as it reveals our remaining corruptions, your tongue can also be used for great good. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Some of you have said just the right thing to say at the right time to encourage me, encourage the other saints. It's like, man, that person or that lady or that man or that child, it's like they know what to say, when to say it. Such an encouragement. It's a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Proverbs 10:31, from the mouth of the righteous comes fruit of wisdom. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierces like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:23, the hearts of the wise makes their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. May God give us His Spirit and the control that our tongues can be a healing balm to those around us, to be an encouragement to the saints, rather than tearing down our brothers and sisters. May we be used to be building them up in the Lord. May the Lord help us control this little muscle. Amen.